You can be seated. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 8, we're going to talk together today about talking to God. And might be helpful for us to address some of the aspects of tragedy related to depression. And I know for confidently that some of you who love the Bolognones undoubtedly feel guilty, like there's more that could have been done. And maybe in some of your lives in the recent past, you have suffered the loss of somebody, and you have the same kind of guilt, which is, if only I would have, or if only someone would have. And let me speak to that for a second, because I think it's so important. If those who love someone who is depressed the most, and if the medical professionals who are experts in the area of mental illness and depression cannot intervene and stop someone you love from ending their own life, it is true that neither could you. If the people who love them the most and are the most connected and are the most deeply involved and the medical profession cannot stop it, you can release yourself from the guilt of feeling like it's on you a bit and there's more you could have and should have done. And the reason is because depression is different from discouragement. You can treat discouragement with encouragement. You can encourage somebody out of discouragement. You cannot encourage someone out of depression. One of my favorite authors and counselors describes depression as this: getting entangled in the long shadow of death. If you've suffered with depression in any way, shape, or form, that might resonate with you. Being entangled in the long shadow of death, which is not the same as being discouraged. So we have to be careful when we're thinking about how we can help someone who is depressed, because we can't always pray it away. Depression is complex. There's a series of factors that cause someone to slip into depression. It affects a diverse amount of people. It affects a diverse kind of people. Depression has a variety of factors that make it so complicated to address. Without fail, when churches try to discover what the needs of their faith family are, the results are the same. That is, that most believers report that number one on their list, they are burdened with stress, anxiety, or depression. And it is not as simple as praying it away or encouraging someone out of it. Also, if you're grieving the loss, and this isn't the case for just this nature of loss, but also any loss, and you no doubt, when we're grieving, we say things like, "I just can't get my mind around why God, who has the power to intervene, does not." Here's what we know: that our good Father has promised that all suffering will end in and for an eternity. All suffering will end in and for eternity. The promise of the good Father is that our suffering is momentary and temporary, but the rejoicing for his children goes on for eternity. Also, what makes our Father good is that though he doesn't always prevent pain, he is always present in pain. And like any good father who at times does not intervene to prevent the pain that their children are experiencing, all good fathers are present. And we trust and believe that God indeed is present. If you're suffering today in any way, not just battling depression, but if you're suffering today in any way, we would be so honored to help you get the support you need. And I've already mentioned this once, but I would love to think that you would at least be willing to grab one of those My Request cards and just indicate that you need help in any for anything in any way. We have people in place who would love to come alongside you and help carry your burdens and connect you to some people who might provide some needed help. I think we pray more when we're facing tragedy, don't we? For those of you who aren't feeling the loss like others who know the Bolognone family, it's my hope that you would be able to share in the grieving of people that you love. And do you think you pray more when you're facing tragedy? I seem to think I do. I find myself praying when I don't know that I'm praying. And let's address prayer here in talking to God and the nature of prayer. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, because we're going to address the very specific nature of our relationship with the Father that helps us pray. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. For the spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And here's what we learned. How you pray to God reflects what you believe about the God you're praying to. So get this, if you want to try to discover what it is you believe about God, you know what you can do? You can literally diagnose how you pray to discover how you believe about the God that you're praying to. What you believe about God is manifest in how you pray. It's manifest in the nature of your prayer life. And when we're facing tragedy, there's no doubt all kinds of prayers come to the surface, right? Angry prayers, help me prayers, pleading prayers, God, where were you prayers. And during these moments of heartbreak, I don't always know how to pray. Now, when you're just starting out, prayer is easy. When you're a child, prayer is easy because someone teaches you how to pray. Right? It's very easy. You just memorize it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. For if I should die before, now that's a dark prayer for a little guy to pray, isn't it? If I shall slip away and die, what? I don't know what we were thinking. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord what? Everybody knows it. So, when you're an infant, when you're a toddler, when you're young, when you're in grade school, prayer is easy. You pray what you have been taught to pray. Now, I remember learning as a teenager a different kind of prayer. I wonder if you remember this. When we pray for the food, we learn this. Rub-a-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub. Short, sweet, right? Doesn't God hear anything we pray from our heart? God receives it, right? As an adult, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we easily kind of slip into repetitive, memorized prayers as well. And I have discovered that by default, as adults, what we tend to do with our prayers is that we tend to tell God what to do, and we mix in with that a lot of kind of rehearsed and repetitive words like Father, God, Lord, just. One time I had a group of teenagers together and we were preparing for a missions trip. It wasn't just teenagers, some young adults too. We're preparing for a missions trip. And we were going around the circle, and we had a little task, and that is that we were all going to pray aloud briefly, but no one's allowed to say the word just. Nope, not allowed. We'd stop the whole thing, say, whoa, 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 you said it, start again. I know this probably sounds so harsh to some of you, but here's what we were trying to do. We were trying to identify that a lot of us pray mindless prayers that we've memorized, or we're praying mindless and meaningless prayers that aren't coming from our heart, but are simply falling out of our mouth. And typically it sounds like, Father God, Lord, just do this. Father God, Lord, just do that. Father God, Lord, just do that. And we're trying to help our prayers to wait, let the Spirit speak and stir you, and pray prayers that are coming from the heart so that there's a little bit more authenticity there. And so it seems to me, and maybe this is your observation too, it seems to me that we grow up, but oftentimes our prayer life doesn't grow up. As believers, we're convinced that prayer is vital. But here's a question for you. Where do we learn to pray? Do you know how important it is? It's so important to learn to pray that Jesus actually turns to his disciples, by the way, many of them who, of course, had been around people praying their entire life, and he said, let me instruct you specifically in how to pray. Jesus was teaching his disciples that prayer is something you learn. And here, in the scriptures, we learn to pray. How many of you have ever prayed the prayer? Now, I want you to go public with this because I think accountability is important. How many of you have ever prayed for traveling mercies? Raise your hand. Did you come up with that on your own? You didn't, did you? You heard someone pray for traveling mercies and you thought to yourself, ooh, that's good. That's really good. It sounds so appealing to pray that to God and traveling mercies. How many of you, raise your hand if you ever prayed the prayer, God, provide or give or grant a hedge of protection? Raise your hand. You didn't come up with that one either, did you? Here's my point. Most of us have developed a prayer life that we've learned from other people praying. And if other people praying, by the way, there's nothing wrong with praying. I wasn't pulling that out to say you shouldn't be praying a hedge of protection and traveling mercies. Simply saying we tend to learn from others publicly how to pray and what to pray. And what I'm hoping that you see in the next several weeks is that there is available to you a life of prayer that will help you accelerate way beyond memorized prayers that you've heard in public or that you've kind of absorbed as a perhaps a member of your family. And I know this is true. I mean, people have said to me, Pastor, I'm happy to pray, but please don't ever, in this class or in this setting, please don't call on me to pray. And they'll say something to the effect of, I'm just unable to pray publicly. I'm unable to pray out loud. And they'll say something to the effect of, I'm not very eloquent. And you know what I think they mean? I've heard the clergy pray, I've heard the pastors pray, and I don't have it. I'm not going to be able to deliver those eloquent words. And I'm not going to be able to pray so profoundly. Most of us, I would say, are probably heavy laden with guilt over our prayerlessness. I have no doubt that some of you are struggling and battling with this guilt over your own prayerlessness, and I know that most of us want to pray more, and maybe you would say, Pastor, I've tried to pray in so many times and so many different ways, but honestly, if I were to really just be honest, I don't really know what I'm doing. I really don't get it. And some of you might actually discover that and say, I'm not sure I even know what prayer is. Like, for example, is prayer just one way talking to God? Is it really just communicating to God? Is it just praying toward a supernatural power? Is prayer just expressing yourself to something? How many of you ever heard the phrase, my prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling, right? I'm experiencing this dry period in my life, and I'm praying to God, and then it's just hitting a lid, and there's a cover on my prayers. I'm not really able to make any progress. Here is the issue. Here's a problem that we've got to address, and I hope you can grab this. Even as serious believers, even as committed, devoted worshipers and followers of Jesus, many of us are not really making any progress in prayer. We have grown up, but our prayers have not. And you might say, every time I pray, I feel like my mind is wandering. I've learned I can't pray at night. You know why? I fall asleep while talking to the Creator of the universe. Now, there's one thing I'll never do, fall asleep while I'm talking to my wife. But the Creator of the universe, I'm out. I know better. And people say all the time, most of the time I'm praying, I'm falling asleep. I've come to discover that oftentimes I pray for things and I'm not even sure if God is responding to my need. Even when I've prayed and prayed and prayed, here's what I've learned. I've learned that my prayers don't even work. I pray for things, they don't change. I pray for answers, I don't get answers. I pray with hope and faith and I kind of beat the air with some passion. My prayers go unanswered. So here's a natural question. Why would I continue to do something that yields little to no results? And on top of that, is extremely difficult because I'm talking to the air, expressing myself to someone or something I can't see. And you know what's tempting to say? What am I doing wrong? How am I botching this? Because we all sense in the Christian community the ongoing significance of prayer, the need to pray. And isn't it easy to just say, I know I'm doing something wrong, and maybe I need to pray harder. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I just need to expand the amount of time I'm given to prayer. Let's stop right there, because here's the primary problem. I'm going to try to diagnose this for you. I hope you can latch on to this. Okay, here we go. You've got this in your notes. We will always have trouble praying to a God that we don't know very well. We will always have a real struggle praying to a God that we don't know very well. It will continue to frustrate you. And how many of you have ever been forced? I wonder if you've ever been forced to have a conversation with someone that you didn't know very well. You're at a graduation party or a wedding reception and you're sitting with a couple of people who you know and someone you don't. And then, by some obviously selfish and loathsome reason, the people you know get up and leave you with the person you don't know. And there you are. And you have to force, right, a conversation. And what makes that conversation difficult is not that they're unpleasant. What makes that conversation difficult is not that they also don't want to speak to you and they feel it's forced, but what makes that conversation difficult is you don't really know each other. Some would say that the breakdown of our marriages begin when we spend so much time apart managing our own separate lives that when we finally come together to talk, it dawns on us in one phase of our life, we don't even know each other. I don't even know who they are anymore. And here's the issue. In your prayer life, you will always have trouble and struggle and be battling to pray if the God you are praying to, you don't really know. You don't really understand. You have a difficult time grasping. And those conversations, check this out, those conversations with people that you don't know very well, let me describe them. Awkward, short, shallow. Awkward, short, shallow. What's it based on? Two good human beings who want to or are forced to have a conversation, but because they don't know each other, it's awkward, short, shallow. Let me tell you how I can describe half of my prayer life, trying to grow up my prayer life. Awkward, short, shallow. Here's what I know. That as your knowledge of God grows, as your understanding of God becomes more accurate, the prayer life enriches and it deepens and it comes to life. And this is because, you've got this in your notes, all prayer is profoundly altered by the amount and accuracy of our knowledge of God. All prayer is profoundly altered by the amount and the accuracy of our knowledge of God. So let me say it another way, okay? Can I say it another way? Here we go. My bad theology will always lead me to bad experiences in prayer. Bad theology always leads to bad experiences in prayer. Let me say it another way. The less I know about God, the less I pray. The more I believe wrongly about God, the less I pray. So, can I give you, here's what I mean. If I believe that God is an angry judge, here's what I mean. If I have come to believe in my theology that God is an angry judge, it will affect the way I pray. And here's what I mean. When I'm breaking the rules, when I'm letting him down, I will inevitably avoid talking to him. Why? Because who wants to talk to the angry judge when you're letting him down and breaking the rules? And so what happens is people who view God as an angry judge, whether they purposely do it or they just kind of instinctively do it, they separate themselves from the Father because they believe they'll be judged and they'd rather avoid the judge than to appear before the angry judge in any way, shape, or form. Here's another example. If I believe that God is a powerful lawyer, I will only pray to him when I need someone to get me out of trouble. When I need a superpower individual to help get me out of trouble, then I turn to God and I pray when I'm in trouble to get me out of trouble because my theology tells me that God is kind of like a supernatural attorney who can intervene to help get me off the hook. So when do I pray? When I'm in trouble. Who do I count on? God. Where's my faith? In the lawyer to get me out of trouble. If I believe that God is like a waiter, I only pray to him when I need someone, when I need him to bring me something I need or I want. What that means is that our prayer life begins to develop that we're quite comfortable on our own until we need something. And then we kind of snap our fingers and get the attention. Nobody snaps their fingers anymore at their server, right? That's a bad example. No one does that, right? I whistle. I don't snap my fingers anymore. Just give them. So imagine, if you believe God to be kind of a waiter type of God, then as long as you're comfortable and think you have what you need and you have what you want, you don't call on him. But as soon as you realize, oh, we need something. Oh, I want something. Then we instinctively turn to God, call the waiter over, and make your request. Now, to upgrade your prayer life, you have to get to know the God you're praying to. To upgrade your prayer life, you have to know the God you're praying to. And that means that we can focus less on better prayers and more on improving our understanding of the God that we're praying to. So how do I go about getting to know God better? Here's one: study the Bible. If you study the Bible, it's a fundamental foundation of prayer as you begin to discover in the Bible that God has primarily revealed himself in the Scriptures, right? So you will discover God as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures, and that will help you better understand who God is. Secondly, study Jesus. You will discover the Word, who is Jesus, in the Word that is the Scripture. So as the Bible reveals who God is, as God has revealed himself in the Scriptures, and he has revealed that Jesus, in fact, is the express image of the Father, and Jesus in his own words says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we understand God by discovering him in the Scriptures, seeing him in the face of Jesus. And what does God reveal about himself in the Bible? You've got this in your notes. God has revealed himself as our adoptive father. God has revealed himself. Here's what he says about himself. I have adopted you. You are my child if you have put your faith in me. So you have, let's read this together, verse 15 and 16. We'll stick with verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. So, we receive God's Spirit, so check this out. We're no longer orphaned and separated slaves who are trying to appeal to a Father who we're separated from, or appeal to a God that we're separated from. We're no longer praying one-way prayers to someone who doesn't want us to be in his presence. No longer disconnected, no longer separated, no longer orphaned. Rather, we're now his adopted children and granted all new access to the Father. Why? Because you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children. God gave you a Spirit, and the Spirit continues with us to assure us that we have a new Heavenly Father who's adopted us by his grace. What does that mean? What is prayer then? Here it is. Prayer then is simply a continuing conversation between a father and his child. What do we call the father now? He's not a slave owner. We're not orphaned. He's no longer he's not a lawyer. Obviously, he's not an angry judge. Obviously, he's not a waiter. But he also doesn't own us as slaves. Rather, we now call him Abba Father. And get this, the Spirit is at work in us, making us his own children, and when we pray, all we're doing is continuing a conversation with a loving, gracious Father who has brought us close to himself. What does it mean, continuing the conversation? What that means is that before you ever thought of talking to God in prayer, he has spoken to us, and we're just responding to him. Every time you think, oh, I ought to bring this to the Father in prayer, you know what you're doing? You're just responding to the Spirit who is already speaking to you to bring this to me. Because apart from the work of the Spirit, you and I obviously would turn to other places and other people. So prayer is a continuing conversation between a father and his child. So he was initiating this ongoing conversation with his children. So then, listen to this. And this is going to take shape right here. I hope this lands. So then, when I believe that God is like a good father, when I believe this, when I see this, when I understand this, when I grasp that my God in heaven who created me is not a slave owner, I'm no longer orphan, but instead he himself is a good father, I always pray to him because I love him and I recognize, acknowledge, and embrace that he loves me. I always pray to him. And I also accept that what he decides for me, listen, is best for me. Why? Because I trust that he's my good father. And I call out to him now, Abba, Father. And when he says something to me, I trust what he says. Why? Because I believe rightly that he's my good father who can be trusted. I also talk to him because I want to get to know my father better. How many of you are so thankful that at some stage your children transition from needing something from you to wanting to spend time with you? Nobody? Kids, please. If you're an adult, stop asking things from your parents. But isn't there some sense of joy when we recognize our kids go from asking things from us to wanting to spend time with us? It's no longer a one-way receive. Instead, it's a glorious, beautiful sit together and discover. I think that there's a stage that every child goes through where they say to themselves, I'm pretty sure I just discovered, it just hit me that mom and dad are not robots or androids, that they're real people. And at some stage of the relationship, God willing, and obviously, hopefully, that there is a relating to that begins to occur rather than a receiving from. So one of the things that I can focus on then, starting today, to respond to all of this is this. You've got this in your notes. You can focus on praying smarter, not harder. So help yourself by learning not to pray harder. I think sometimes we think, if I just kind of really grind this and I really put some passion into this, if I start to ramp up my urgency, and maybe if I just pray louder, God is really going to hear me. It doesn't work with our earthly parents. You don't have to yell at them. It also doesn't work with our Heavenly Father. You don't have to yell at God to make the urgency seem more passionate or to seem like you're more sincere. Instead, get this. We can focus on praying smarter, not harder. And here's one way you can do that. Start praying more, listen to this. Start praying more show me prayers rather than praying give me prayers. Okay? Start praying more show me prayers than give me prayers. Pray to gain a fuller knowledge of God, not only a change in your circumstances, but instead that you would say, Father, in my circumstances, would you show me what you are doing? I want to pray smarter prayers, and I'm praying to a good Father, and I trust your judgment, but reveal to me, show me what you're doing as the good Father, rather than allowing ourselves to, by default, simply pray, knee-jerk, give me prayers. It might be so helpful for us to pray something like this. Help me, Father, my good Father, help me to see you for who you really are. Help me to understand you for who you really are. Show me, Father, what you are doing and help me to see you for you really, what you really are. You know what I wonder sometimes? I make this, occasionally I jot down some of the things I'm praying for. My prayer list quickly becomes a request list, and then I find my request list becomes a give me list. And one time it occurred to me, Dan, why don't you just make a show me list? Just make a list of things that I'm asking God to show me about himself, about the people I love, about the circumstances that God's trying to reveal himself in. And rather than telling God what to do or demanding that God give me some things, I think it might go a long way for us to trade our prayer request list in for a show God showed me list. This is what God is showing me. This is what I'm seeing in the scriptures. This, as I follow, trust, and love, and adore Jesus, here's what I'm seeing. God is at work. So when are we getting this right? When will we just kind of get the signal and the sign that we're getting this right? Here's what I think is true. We will sense a growing satisfaction of finally and fully treating God as God. Because only when you are praying are you truly treating God as God. It isn't necessarily when we're obeying. It isn't necessarily, there's so many different reasons we can be obedient. There's so many different reasons why we can be good examples for people. There's so many reasons why we can want to kind of accumulate some Christian knowledge. But listen, only when praying are we truly treating God as God. The Puritans say that really, if you want to think of the nature of prayer, consider it as vital as breathing. That the sign of life for a new believer is the same sign of life for a new baby, that the baby begins to breathe. And in the new birth of a believer, that there's the sign of life of a new believer as they begin to pray. It is the only and best time that we are really treating God as God. We're going to sing these truths together in the few minutes that we have together. And it's my hope that as your faith develops and as your prayer life grows up, that one of the ways it grows up is that you begin to see more and more clearly that you're praying to a good Father who can be trusted, who isn't always preventing hardship, but is always present in hardship. Would you stand?